Very good morning to all of you, and it's great joy to bring God's word to you. And I'd like to encourage you to have a Bible with you. It's good to have a Bible before you because you will know whether the preacher is preaching God's word or talking rubbish. Right. Okay. Thank you. It's good to come together to worship God, and well, the music here has grown actually. I've got a bass, got drummers, Carol Carpenter playing the drum, and the pianist, wonderful. Yeah, so it's good to see that your music side is growing. Yeah, also the Sunday service is growing too. It's a wonderful news to know that this church is growing. It's a growing church. So wonderful that the singing, I really enjoy the singing. It reminded me 50 years ago. Long time ago. So let's begin by talking to God first and open the Bible and let the Word of God speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Father God, we thank you for today. We can gather together in your precious name to sing praises to you and to be reminded of who you are and who we are before you. And we thank you, Lord, for this privilege to gather together today. And Father, we pray that speak to us, that our heart be still, and to know that you are God, the Almighty God. In Christ we give thanks. Amen. Now, how many of you attended Tay-Tay's concert? No, yeah, we only go for Engelbert Humperdinck, Elvis Presley, yeah? I mean, I talk about Taylor Swift, yeah? Now, let me ask you a question. What is the chief end of man? Pardon? I'll glorify God. Now, some Christian would say that the chief end of man is evangelism. And some would say mission. And some would say fellowship. And some would say prayer and fasting. And some would say preaching and teaching of God's word. Yes, all these are good and important to the local church. But what is really the chief end of man? Now, according to the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Now today, God is calling you and I back to that for which he created us. And that is to worship him. And that to enjoy him forever. So Psalm 95 is the right place to begin with. Now in this psalm, the psalmist invites God's people to come to give him a hearty praise to their Lord in song. So if you look carefully at the mood, it's one of the acclamation and thanksgiving. The second part of the psalm is a warning to those who come to God with unbelief and disobedient hearts. So there are two W's, yeah? First W is worship. Second W is warning. So if you can remember, there are two W's for you to remember. For the first point is an invitation to come to God. Look at verses 1 to 7a. Now the question is, look at verses 1 and 2. If you look carefully, there are two imperatives. Verse 1, come. Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Can you see that? Come, let us shout joyfully to the Lord. Sing for joy to the Lord in verse 1 and 2. Shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Come before him with thanksgiving. Extol him with music and song. Now the second One is in verse 6. Look at verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Bow down in worship, kneel before the Lord our Maker. Come. Can you see the word let us? Let us, it means together. That's why we come to church together. We come, let us. Not let me, let us. And that's the reason why we come to church. To worship God together. If those people say, I don't need to come to church, I can watch YouTube, I can watch whatever, you know. I can worship God individually. Yeah, you can worship God individually, also corporately. Let us. So as the people of God come together to worship Him, they must come with an uninhibited, joyful worship. So on the other hand, they must also come with awe, with meekness, and not flippantly. So there are two views on how we worship God. One group of Christians think that worship should always be serious, like standing out in a parade for inspection by the prime minister or by the king. On the other hand, we have another group of Christians dancing, jumping, and the band is so loud that you think that you are joining the Tay Tay concert. So, which of the two views do you think is appropriate as we approach God in our worship? See, friends, it's not what we do that will please God. Our piousness and our lively worship must come from the bottom of our hearts. It means that our whole being to worship God. May I ask you, when was the last time that you sing praises to God and thank Him for all the blessing by yourself or as a community? When was the last time? Not on Sunday, but Monday to Saturday. In short, it's our daily walk with God that makes us want to sing, shout, and thank God for the blessing He has given us, He has blessed us with. See, the psalmist invites and calls God's people to worship Him. Know why? Because he says that He is the rock of their salvation. And there's a reason why we worship God. And here we have the picture of God's provision of security by delivering His people. See, as we look at the history of Israel, we see how God has protected them from their enemies and also delivered them from the hands of their enemy. Small wonder the psalmist called God's people to sing and make a joyful noise to the rock of their salvation. Not the song sung by the queen, I will rock you. Not that sort of song we are talking about, yeah? He's a rock of our salvation. We want to sing praises to the Lord and give thanks to Him because of what Christ has done for us on the cross at Calvary. My dear friends, it was on the cross that He took our sins and bore our punishment and saved us from the wrath of God, from the anger of God, so that you and I will not be condemned to hell. Now listen to the Apostle Peter message in Acts 4, 10 to 13. Let me read to you. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is a stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And there's a reason why we worship God today. Because He is a rock of our salvation. Friends, Jesus is our rock, the fortress that you and I can depend on. Now look at verses 3 to 7a. Here the psalmist gives two reasons for singing praises to the Lord. Look at verse 3. The word for is important, yeah, for. Why do we worship God? For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. For He is a great God. There's a reason why He is a great God. And that's why we worship Him. See, the Israelites were surrounded by pagans who worship other gods. But their so-called gods were no match to the Almighty God. Pharaoh's God were no match to Yahweh. The Babylonian gods were no match to Yahweh. The Assyrian gods were no match to the King of Israel. In Psalms 46, 4 and 5 reminded us, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord make the heavens. Now, most of us are from overseas. We worship gods as in other gods, right? The idols that we worship. I worship idols before I came to know the Lord. When I accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, I realized, I know that He is my living God. He's a great God above all gods. So the question we need to ask today, in Australia, nobody worship any gods anymore. We don't worship Kuan Yin anymore or Tai Pak Kong anymore. So what are the gods that I am worshiping today? You see, if we replace our living God with the gods that are in our hearts, then we have denied that Yahweh is a great and mighty God. Yes, we don't worship idols anymore, but we worship different idols, isn't it, in our lives? Some worship spots. Our temple is where? Shopping center. We worship for guys. We worship our cars, our electronic things. We worship, you know, our iPad or our iPhone 24/7. Have you been to a shopping center or restaurant, how people, instead of talking to each other, they talk to their phone? Have you seen that? I've seen that. You see, we don't worship idols, but we worship things that is dear to our heart. So what do you worship today? What is in our hearts today? I want to look at verses 4 and 5. He is not just the great King over all gods, but also He is the Creator of the whole universe. As we look back to Genesis 1 and 2, we are reminded that all these are created by the all-powerful God for us to enjoy. Therefore, friends, he is worthy to be worshipped, as says St. Jonathan, show us the stars. And he was in awe. Wow. He created all this. It's for us to enjoy. He created all this for us to remind us who's the creator. Look at verse 6. He's not just the maker of the whole universe, but also our maker. Echoing the creation in Genesis 1, we are created by him. If we are created by him, how should we respond to our maker? We don't come from the monkeys. We are created by God. We are special in the eyes of God. We are loved by God. So how should we respond to this maker who created us so that we can enjoy him forever? If he is our creator and we are his people, we should come before him with a grateful heart and also with reverence. So I talk about he is our creator. He created the whole universe. And look at the last one. He is our shepherd. Look at verse 7a. For, important word for again, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep under his care. He is not just the creator of the universe. He didn't just create us, but the word of God says, he is your shepherd. He cares for you. He loves us. He protects us. He is our shepherd God. We have entered into a personal relationship with him, and the proper expression of it is one of awe and meekness. Let us bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord. You see, in verse 7a, in the original text, Hebrew said, bow down, bow down, bow down. How do we bow down? He's the creator. He's our shepherd. The right way to bow down is not this. Not the Anglican style. But it's this. That's what he meant. To bow down before our creator. Our rock of our salvation. So therefore, out of a sense of a relationship to him as our Redeemer, as Savior, we kneel before the Lord our God and thank him for the amazing love he has shown us. And friends, if we truly believe that he is our God, our maker, and our shepherd, our worship will not be artificial, but genuine expression, praise unto God. As we just now sang this, holy, 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 praise God. Ascribe to the Lord. We are thanking God that God, you are such a wonderful God. You are a great God. You are the almighty God. You are my shepherd. I want to give thanks to you. I want to praise you for who you are. My heart, from my bottom of my heart, I want to praise you because you are the rock of my salvation. You see, when we sing, say, let us come, let us That means when we sing to each other, reminding each other who God is. Can you see that? Small wonder. In the next verse, look at verse 7b to 11. The psalmist warned the worshippers not to be like children of Israel who disobeyed God and were faithless. The second point is a warning to those who belong to God. 7b to 11. Look at 7b to 11. The question, why was God angry with them? Look at 7b. Today, if you hear my voice, his voice, do not harden your hearts. As at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Here the psalmist urge the worshippers that today they must take to heart the lesson of the past and not to repeat the sin of their forefathers committed against Yahweh, against God. If they do, they will also fall into the same punishment. So you see the word today? Today they must take heed of God's word. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today, now. And friends, these two stories tell of a rebellious incident in the history of the people of Israel. They were thirsty in the desert, and their thirst, they railed against Moses. They regretted they had ever left Egypt. And they completely lost their trust in God. They do not believe in God. Say, God, we want to go back to Egypt. They think of the food in Egypt. They think of the spare ribs. They think of the durian. They think of so many good things in Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. If you have time, please read Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20, 1 to 13. Let me read to you verse 12. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them in the land I'm giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing. Because there the people of Israel argue with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. Can you see that? They argue with the Lord. They don't trust God. They don't believe in God. They've forgotten of the goodness, the mercy, the grace of God. They've forgotten all this. Even Moses, even God's servant Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Let me read to you in 28. We read that God told Moses to speak to the rock and water gushed forth. But Moses is in anger, did not speak to the rock. What did he do? He struck it. This was an act of distrust and disobedience. And God declared that Moses would never be allowed to lead God's people into the promised land. Imagine, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. See, the act of distrust and disobedience barred them from entering the promised land. Look at verse 11. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, my rest in this context certainly means reaching the promised land. A place where God's people find rest for their surrounding enemies and will be able to live in safety. You may say that it's not fair for God to bar them from entering the promised land. God should give them a few chances. Is that true? Come, and let's look at verse 10. What do you see in verse 10? For 40 years, Not 4 minutes, not 4 days, not 4 weeks. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. God waited for them to repent. He worked patiently with them for 40 years. For 40 years, he cries, "Oh, that day you will hear my voice." For 40 years, my friends, God waited for them to repent. Here we see a loving God, a merciful and gracious God. He makes possible their existence by taking care of them throughout the entire 40 years in the wilderness. But all the time, God says, they consistently displeased him. Friends, it grieves God's heart to see his people continue to disobey him and do not put their faith and trust in him, even though they have seen his power displayed before their very eyes. Instead of putting their faith and trust in God, they wanted to go back to Egypt. It was because of their disbelief they were not able to enter the promised land. As we come to worship God, our praise must be kept wholesome. And praise from a disobedient heart is not praising to God. When we hear God's word, we must take to heart. I remember when I was young, my mom always told me that, "Hear in, hear out." But today God tells us that, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. We must remember that praise and submissive obedience go hand in hand. We may sing beautifully. We may have flowery prayers and so forth. But if our heart is not right with God, God will not be happy with our worship. And here he reminded us in Romans 12, 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." In closing, in the book of Hebrews, have you heard, the writer of Hebrews used Psalm 95, 7 to 11. As a warning to the Christians not to be like the Israelites who disobeyed God's word and did not put their trust in God. Here the writer or the preacher warned the readers to take it to heart that unbelief, lack of confidence in God was a reason the Israelites did not enter the promised land. And there are certain great warnings for us today. One, we must not harden our hearts when we hear God's word. See, to harden one's heart means to refuse his word. One writer wrote, "Hardness of heart signifies treating the Lord with contempt. It is a refusal to believe in the Lord. It is choosing to listen to human voices of despair rather than listen to the voice of God." Second, we must not be like the Israelites who complain about the circumstances. As you know, that sometimes you hear church members complain. complain here, complain there, complain about the church is no good, the worship is no good, the pastor is no good, the release is no good, the singing is no good. I'm very good. Then they go to another church. Another church also they complain. They move to another church. By the way, church is for sinners. Do you know that? Yeah, perfect don't come to church. Because you make this church not perfect. Church is for sinners. Not for those who are perfect. Because nobody is perfect. Thirdly, God's rest is open today. You and I are assured of sharing God's rest if we enter it by faith in Christ. Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Fourthly, we must come to God today. Repeated 8 times in the book of Hebrews. 8 times. Today, today, today. See, we speak easily about tomorrow. But for us, tomorrow may never come. And that we have got it is today. This moment in time. I believe as we look around us, myself, now we most of us are over 50, right? Except Jonathan and the wife, I think, and the rest here. Yeah. Over 50. Like my mother always say that, one leg in the coffin, one leg outside. We do know whether tomorrow will come or not, isn't it? Today. And many of us here today truly believe that you will be alive tomorrow. Someone said, we should live each day as it were a lifetime. God's offer must be accepted today. The trust and the obedience must be given today. For we will never know or be certain tomorrow will ever come. I have a friend, the mom traveled with her husband by bus to Penang. They thought they will have a good holidays. On the way to Penang, the wife said, darling, wake up, died. On the way for the holiday and he died. Friends, for we will never know or be certain tomorrow will ever come. So if you have sinned against the Lord, you need to repent today and ask the Lord for forgiveness. We have heard God's word that you and I are created by God and he has redeemed us through his Son Jesus Christ so that you and I may have everlasting life, eternal life. See, the question is, are you willing to come to him and acknowledge that you have hardened your heart by not obeying his word? You need to be forgiven by the Creator God. Lastly, our singing and praising and thanksgiving to God must be a daily affair. And not only on Sundays. You see, if our relationship is right with God day by day, you can be sure that on Sunday, our singing, our praises, and our thanksgiving will come from our heart. And we will be eager to listen to his word and will not let our minds wander. You see, if Monday and Saturday, we do not worship God and read his word, when we call on Sunday, our mind is not focused on God. Our mind and heart are so disturbed by things around us. Or what to eat, what to buy, what to cook for my grandchildren, what to cook for my son, my daughters. Our mind just wanders. Because our heart
is not right with God.
Friends, true worship ought to contribute something powerful and lasting to our personalities, our relationship, our service, and our total lives as Christians. And may this year, even in March now, be a year that our personal and corporate worship will be pleasing to God. And also our worship will be a full of praise and joy to our Heavenly Father who created us for His pleasure. So those who have ears, let him hear the word of God and put His word into action. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to you today, we pray that your word will indeed speak to us. And Father, if we are hard on our hearts by refusing to hear your word, Lord, we ask for forgiveness. Soften our hearts, O Lord, to believe and to put our faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. For all this we ask and give thanks in Christ's name.